by hearing all of you share what God has laid on your hearts this morning, and always your singing is uplifting to us. We give you thanks for that. It's really a blessing to hear you. Just a comment. I'm hoping I won't lose contact on the phone, but should I, no worries. I'll dial right back in. So hopefully that'll be okay. All right, and just trust the Lord for his blessing. Lord, we just pray that you administer to our hearts, as Dan has prayed already, by your Holy Spirit, as according as you know our need. We'll give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, God has given us a real encouragement in Bible prophecy as believers, that we're living in this troubled world and we're looking for encouragement, and he's given it to us in Bible prophecy. One way we might define Bible prophecy is simply God's gracious revelation of his plans for the future. Well, with that in mind, I believe God's encouragement to you and me in Bible prophecy is primarily this: to live with eternity in view. And you hear me say that a number of times throughout this morning, so that's what I'd like us to think about, to live with eternity in view. Now, in 2 Timothy 3:1, Paul warned Timothy, he said, "But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come." Now, other translations say very difficult times, terrible times, dangerous times, times of great stress and trouble, and times that will be hard to bear. Well, God in his grace has given us seasons of revival, and we all pray that we'll see a turning to God and repentance in North America. And we pray for what the hymn writer wrote over a century ago. No, there shall be showers of blessing, and send them upon us, O Lord. There shall be seasons refreshing, sent from the Savior above. Yes, that's our hope, but no, contrary to how some people feel, this world, they feel this world is going to get better and better, and then Christ will return, but the world is actually becoming increasingly godless. And the perilous times we are facing is a worldwide reality. There's nowhere in the world we are able to go to escape what we are seeing taking place. And there is no escape from it. Where then can we find comfort, hope, courage? Well, we know God has left us in this world to be a light for him, in this growing darkness, we could say. But there's no comfort and there's no hope in the darkness of this world. We have to look somewhere else. We must live with eternity in view if we live as lights in this world. I can't be a light around me if I'm not living for eternity. Now, that's what Colossians 3:2 tells us to do. Also, set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. I like how Charles Spurgeon said it. He said, time is short, eternity is long. It is only reasonable that this short life be lived in the light of eternity. Well, I just invite you to consider with me this morning 7 Bible prophecies for us as believers. I'm going to try to give them in the order that you and I will experience them, that will give us hope and courage to live with eternity in view in this world. And now you'll never see or you'll never hear this good news from the news media or political powers of this world. All the Bible prophecies we consider are centered around and focused on the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's begin. No, number one, we shall meet him. Now think about that, and I'll read 1 Thessalonians 4:16-17. I'll be turning to different passages, and for time's sake, I hope you'll be able to keep up with that. But 1 Thessalonians 4:16-17, we shall meet him. It says, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with a trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we, which are alive and remain, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with those words. Well, now we're thinking, of course, about the rapture that is imminent, meaning it's likely to happen at any moment. Now, when we think about the rapture, we think about being caught up and snatched away from all the troubles and sorrows and anguish and evil of this world. And no, that certainly will happen. And it's okay to look forward to that. But notice the emphasis of our passage is not that we'll be caught up to escape this world. The emphasis is that we'll be caught up to meet the Lord. And once we meet him, we shall always be with him. Now, the Lord will keep his promise. He said, I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. You will meet me. Now, try to imagine this amazing event of believers meeting the Lord. I think about this often. It's just staggering to imagine. You know, it'll all take place in the twinkling of an eye. First of all, Christians who have died since the church began at Pentecost will simultaneously rise up from graveyards in every continent, from cemeteries, battlefields, ocean floors, ashes everywhere, and even where there are no ashes remaining. You know, then Christians who are alive on this earth will simultaneously rise up from large cities. Can you see them just in your mind by faith? And from quiet countrysides and isolated jungle villages, believers will rise up from hospital beds where they've been suffering and nursing homes. Wealthy believers will rise up from their million-dollar homes. And homeless believers will rise up from under, well, whatever they've had to cover themselves from the cold that night. Whatever our circumstances, when the trumpet sounds, we'll leave it all behind. All of it. No wonder we're told in Titus 2:13 to be looking for that blessed hope or live with eternity in view. Now, on the one hand, we have absolute peace of mind knowing that should we die before the rapture, we shall be with him the instant of death. And then when he comes, we'll be resurrected to meet him. On the other hand, we hope for the Lord to come before we die. And we fully expect that he could at any moment. So we have both sure hope and absolute confidence. We hope we shall be caught up by the power of Christ before our death, but we have absolute confidence that we shall either be caught up or raised up to meet him and to be with him forever. Well, let's go on to the next prophecy. Number two, we shall be like him. Think about that. 1 Corinthians 15:51-53. Behold, Paul says, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. We shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye at the last trumpet. The trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised imperishable, incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. And verse 20 of this chapter, if you look back, it says, now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. Christ was the first of a great harvest of those who will rise up from the grave. His resurrection makes your and my resurrection, listen, not only possible, but inevitable. Our bodies must be resurrected, imperishable and immortal, because he arose with a body imperishable and immortal. Our bodies will be buried in brokenness, raised in glory, buried in weakness, raised in strength, buried as natural bodies, raised as spiritual bodies, 1 Corinthians 15 tells us. Are we not looking forward to having our new bodies? I am sure if I could be there and see your faces, I could ask you, is there anyone here that is perfectly fine with their body and wouldn't mind just living in that for their eternity? I'm sure there wouldn't be anybody, any takers for that. Aren't we looking forward to our new bodies? In these present bodies, we constantly struggle to fight off infectious diseases like we have been doing for the last 2 years or so. We all do all we can to remain healthy and energetic, exercising and so on. But our natural bodies grow weaker as the days pass by. We seek to keep our minds sharp. We all do something to keep our minds sharp, but to our frustration, we notice we forget names and things once so familiar to us, and we misplace items, so we have to hunt for them. Yeah, these bodies are wearing out. You know, death brings tears and sorrow to all people, including believers. However, when we live with eternity in view, we have hope because we know that although it is appointed unto men once to die, it is also appointed unto believers to be resurrected from the dead. What a tremendous hope we have to live with eternity in view. We shall be like the Lord in our bodies, but we should be like the Lord in his moral purity too. Remember 1 John 3:2? Says, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be like, but we know that when he shall appear," listen to these words carefully, "we shall be like him. We shall see him as he is. We shall be like him." Can you think, imagine that? This is the assurance we have from Romans 8:29 that God has predetermined, he's predestined believers shall be conformed to the image of his son. I'm reminded of that hymn written back in 1897, "O to be like thee." It speaks to our hearts like it was written today. "O to be like thee, blessed Redeemer. This is my constant longing and prayer." So we go on to number three, the third prophecy that gives us hope. And it's this one. We shall all appear before him. We shall all appear before him. 2 Corinthians 5:10 tells us, "Therefore we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to him, for we must all appear." This is prophecy. "We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to that he has done, whether good or bad." We shall meet him, we shall be like him, and we shall appear before him. Now, after we've been caught up from this earth to be with Christ, Bible prophecy tells us, and here's another must, tells us we must all appear before Christ at his judgment seat. Now, the structure of this passage indicates that this will not be a group judgment, but one that is individual and personal. No, doesn't this give us great incentive to live with eternity in view? Because the focus of Christ's evaluation of your life and mine at his judgment seat will be the works we are now doing in these bodies, according to whether they are good or bad, bad meaning worthless. Our salvation will not be in question at all at Christ's judgment seat because we have been justified by faith, and our salvation is forever settled in heaven. Our sin will not be brought up, it will not be in question, because Jesus Christ has satisfied God's judgment and wrath upon our sin in full measure as our propitiation. So when we think of appearing before Christ at his judgment seat, we must remember it is his desire that we please him, and he has made it possible for us to please him by the power of his Holy Spirit who lives in our hearts. Now, the Word of God assures us in Galatians 5 that if we walk in the Spirit, we will not carry out the desires of the flesh. In fact, we are assured that if we walk in the Spirit, the works we do in these bodies will be pleasing to God because they will be the result of the Holy Spirit living the life of Christ out through us. You know, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Now, good works are those things we do in these bodies by the power of the Spirit of God for the glory of God. Bad works are those things we do in these bodies in the energy of the flesh for our own selfish glory and pleasure. We will never be condemned for our sins, past, present, or future. But clearly, the works we do in these bodies while out of fellowship with God can only be judged as bad or worthless. And the works we do in these bodies while in fellowship with God can only be judged as good and pleasing to Him. What a tremendous encouragement this gives me and you to live with eternity in view, our aim. Every day, while in these present bodies, should be well pleasing to the Lord, so that our works will be well pleasing to Him when we appear before Him. The next prophecy that gives us hope and encouragement is this one, that we shall rejoice with Him. Revelation 19:7-9, we shall rejoice with Him. Notice how it starts. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to Him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come at last, and His wife hath made herself ready. That's us. And to her it was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. And He saith unto me, write, blessed are they which are called or invited unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. So following our appearance before Christ at His judgment seat, and after the works we have done, these bodies are evaluated and rewards are given, we shall rejoice with Him at His marriage ceremony. Just notice again that first phrase, let us be glad and rejoice. We're going to be rejoicing with Him. Jewish marriages, you know, the ceremonies in Bible times were especially joyous occasions. So they are today, because marriage is the joining together of two people as one. You know, the marriage of the Lamb is an event that the Lord Jesus eagerly anticipated, and is a time of great rejoicing for Him, because as a Lamb of God, He shed His precious blood to redeem His church, anticipating the time when, as Ephesians 5:27 says, He might present it to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. And that is precisely what will happen as the church is presented to Christ at His wedding ceremony, clothed in fine linen, clean and white, representing righteousness. You know, and we shall not only be there, we will be part of that body. Can we imagine the church, body of Christ worldwide, including you and me, being joined to Christ as one in perfect righteousness? Oh, there have been so many divisions, disagreements, disunity in the church since the church began at Pentecost. But at the marriage of the Lamb, we will all be glad and rejoice with Him, because divisions and disunity will be no more, and Christ will be truly glorified in us as a church. Well, let's think about the next Bible prophecy that helps us to keep eternity in view. We shall reign with Him. Now, while we experience the judgment seat of Christ and the marriage of the Lamb in heaven, the divine judgment of the seven-year tribulation will be taking place on planet Earth, and the severity of God's judgment will be increasing to the point that Jesus called the last 3.5 years a time of great tribulation, such as has not been from the beginning of the world until now. At the end of the tribulation, the armies of the Antichrist shall be gathered in the desert wilderness, ready to attack and destroy that Jewish remnant that has sought refuge there. And in their desperation, the Jews, Israel, will finally repent of their spiritual blindness, cry out to Jesus Christ, their Messiah. Then Christ shall return, even as John writes in Revelation 1:7, behold, He cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see Him, and they also which pierced Him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of Him. Even so, amen. You know, we shall return with Him. Is that not great incentive to live with eternity in view? Because we shall never leave Him once we meet Him. But the Lord Jesus Christ shall destroy, as he comes, He'll destroy Israel's enemies, cast the Antichrist and false prophet into the lake of fire, bind Satan for 1,000 years, and then, following a short period of time, he'll establish His promised kingdom on this present earth. What a glorious kingdom that will be. We'll see it. We'll be there. We'll reign with Him. Especially, we'll see Christ reign on this present earth that's so messed up because of ungodliness, so embroiled in turmoil and chaos. The Lord Jesus Christ and his kingdom will have total power and dominion globally. We shall see him exalted among the nations. He'll bring perfect peace, perfect justice, perfect joy here on this present earth that you and I are on right now, that we'll drive our cars home on this afternoon, this very present earth that we work the soil on. He'll reign. He'll do all and more, much more than all the world leaders have promised to do, but have either failed to do or have never intended to do in the first place. He'll heal diseases and deformities. He'll control the environment. He'll solve the pollution problem. Cause there to be an abundance of food. The desert shall blossom as a rose. He'll totally abolish wars and all injustice. He'll make animals tame. The wolf will dwell with the lamb. Christ will bring about all we have longed to see all our lives, and we shall be here in our glorified bodies to reign with him. And, you know, one of the even more wonderful, perhaps, is we shall see every knee bow before him. We shall hear every tongue confess he is Lord. This certainly has not happened yet. Hatred for God and his word is coming more and more unconcealed and aggressive. But we shall see it. And one day we shall hear what John described in Revelation 5:13. John said he heard every created being in the universe saying, "Blessing and honor and glory and power be to him that sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever." Oh, just got to move on here. And the next wonderful prophecy we have is that we shall dwell with him. Revelation 21:5 says, "And he that sat upon the throne said, 'Behold, I make all things new.'" Now, this world is focused on patching up this present world that Peter says God will burn up. Now, one leading environmentalist said this. He said, quote, and I quote, "The time is short and the science is clear. Humanity must do more than reduce our global carbon emissions in order to escape the brink of climate disaster," end quote. Now, he had one thing correct. The time is indeed short. We might rephrase his statement this way. The time is short. The Bible is clear. God will destroy this present universe and make a new one. And we shall dwell with him in it. That's the point. We shall dwell with him in it. You and I and all believers are going to see God make all things new with our glorified eyes, because after the rapture, we shall be forever with him. And Revelation 21:1-2 tells us that, well, John said he saw a new heaven and a new earth and a new city. He described as the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. And what John described will be your new home, my new home, where you and I will live, dwell with God forever and ever. Never again will we shed tears of grief, fear death, experience decay, or feel pain. Never again will we cry or be sorrowful for ourselves or for others. All the former things, the things from the old order, which represent life since sin entered the world, have passed away, ceased to exist, are no more. Is that not strong incentive to live with eternity in view? Does that not give us hope in this world of darkness? You know, and then one last one. We shall serve him forever. We shall serve him forever. His Revelation 22:3 simply says this: his servants shall serve him. After all is said and done, you know, these words are the epilogue of God's encouragement to you and I in Bible prophecy: his servants shall serve him. They describe simply and concisely what you and I shall be doing in eternity. We're not going to be sitting on white fluffy clouds playing harps, not us. We shall serve him. This word "serve" carries the meaning of worship. So we serve him with worship. Our service to him for all eternity will flow from our perfect love and devotion to him. You and I gladly serve him now, don't we? But we struggle against our sinful nature. So our service is not perfect. But then, we'll not have a sinful nature, nor any inclination toward wrong, selfish motives. And we aren't told explicitly what our service will be, but you know, it's enough to know that we shall serve Him, the one who loved us and died for us to redeem us. Our service for Him throughout the endless ages of eternity will be exciting, fulfilling, and amazing. And that gives us great incentive to live with eternity in view. And just in conclusion, you know, I read Romans 13:11 the other day. Romans 13:11, Paul encouraged the believers to live with eternity in view because, he said, time is short. He said, you know the time, that the hour has come for you to wake from sleep, for salvation is nearer to us now than when we believed. The night is far gone, the day is at hand. Yeah, we do need hope and courage to live in this world, the world of darkness. And that hope, that courage, we cannot find in the world. We cannot. But it comes from living with eternity in view, because we are finding our courage and comfort from God's word. Dwight Moody said this, again, very concise. He said, take courage. We walk in the wilderness today and in the promised land tomorrow. Our Heavenly Father, we just want to give you thanks and praise for the prophecies in your word. You have told us your plans, and you've done it for a reason, that we could live lives in this world that are like lights, that are lights in this darkness. And sometimes we feel that our light is very dim. We wonder what difference it's making. Father, just like a candle that's just brighter and brighter as the darkness gets darker and darker. So we're trusting you to take our light, as feeble as they may be, and shine and glorify yourself and bring others to you, and help us to live with eternity in view, knowing that we shall meet you soon. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.